If you'll stand now for the gospel lesson as you are able, a reading from John 1, 29 through 34, and if you're following along in your Bible, it's on page 86. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John testified, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." Thanks be to God, the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. When I'm caught up in my delusions of grandeur, which happens from time to time, I like to imagine myself walking into a room full of people, and someone noticing my entrance calls out, "Behold!" I don't even care what they say after that. I mean, that's good enough, right? Behold, as soon as I appear on the scene, that would be pretty cool, don't you think? Is that just me? Well, that's exactly what happens when Jesus first appears on the scene in the Gospel of John. Jesus comes walking along towards John the Baptist, and John the Baptist, seeing his arrival, cries out, "Behold!" Of course, it's not the "behold" that really matters. That's just calling people's attention. It's what John says about Jesus after the "behold" that really matters. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now that's an introduction. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Last week we heard how John the Baptist pointed away from himself. This week we hear how he pointed people to Jesus. In the gospel telling, this is happening on the very next day. The first day, John says he is not the one. The next day, Jesus comes on the scene and John points to him and says that he is the one, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's what John the Baptist says of Jesus when Jesus first appears on the scene. So let's see what he means by that. First of all, the Lamb of God. What John means by calling Jesus the Lamb of God, that can be interpreted in several different ways. Bible scholars debate what is the correct understanding of that title. But as is so often the case in the Gospel of John, when there's more than one possible meaning, chances are John probably means all of them. There was, of course, the Passover lamb. The Passover lamb. You recall the story from Exodus when the Hebrew people were slaves in Egypt. God sent Moses to Pharaoh to free God's people, but Pharaoh's heart was hardened. The final plague, which finally convinced Pharaoh to free God's people, was the plague of death. The angel of death was sent to strike down the firstborn of every household. The Hebrew people were told to kill a lamb and place the blood over their doorposts so that the angel of death would see the blood of the lamb and pass over that home. That's where Passover comes from, the angel of death passing over their homes because of the lamb's blood on the doorposts. All of the Hebrew firstborn were saved from death by the blood of the Passover lamb. Throughout John's gospel, Jesus is compared to the Passover lamb. In the gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Last Supper is presented as a Passover meal. But not so in John. In John's gospel, the Last Supper actually takes place shortly before the festival of Passover. Instead of eating the Passover with his disciples, Jesus is crucified on the day of preparation for the Passover, just at the exact same time that the lambs are being slaughtered for the Passover feast. Why does John make this shift in the timeline? Because he's highlighting the point that Jesus himself is the Passover lamb, the one being bound so that others might be set free, the one being slaughtered so that others might live. Jesus is indeed our Passover lamb. What does that mean for us? It means that the blood of Jesus was shed so that we would be rescued from death and so that we would be set free. Rescued from death, not that these flesh and blood bodies of ours that we have now will never die. We still have mortal bodies. We still are subject to sickness and decay and physical death. But because of the blood of Jesus, because Jesus is our Passover lamb, we need not fear the second death, eternal death. For those who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, death is simply a passing from one form of life to another. There's no reason for us to fear the angel of death because we know that whether we live or whether we die in this world, we are alive in Christ. The sting of death is removed. The Lamb of God has set us free from the fear of death. And he also frees us to live as God intends. Apart from salvation in Jesus, we are still in bondage, every bit as much as the Hebrew people were slaves in Egypt. They were slaves to Pharaoh. We are slaves to sin. Apart from Christ, sin holds sway over us. When I try to live as the Lord of my own life, I tend to put what I want first and foremost. The problem is that what I want isn't always what's best for me or what's best for the world. What I think I want is not always what God wants for me. Have you ever had a child beg you for something that you knew was bad for them? If you're a loving person, then you told that child no. You said no not to be mean, but to be loving. You said no not because you wanted to deny that child something that would make their life better, but because you wanted to protect that child from something that could bring calamity upon them and upon others. The problem for us who are a little bit removed from childhood is that as we grow and become more independent, we don't have as many people telling us no. We have more freedom. We have the freedom to do what we want, to gratify our selfish desires. But that kind of gratification is not really freedom at all. That's actually what the Bible calls being captive to sin. The Passover lamb allowed the Hebrew people to be set free from their bondage in Egypt. Jesus, the Lamb of God, sets us free from our bondage to sin. By accepting him as Lord rather than myself, by following his commands rather than the dictates and demands of my sinful nature, I'm set free to live as God intends, to receive all the goodness that God has in store for me. But Jesus does even more than show us the right way to live so that we will turn away from sin. Jesus actually washes our sin away, removes it completely. That takes us beyond the Passover lamb. That takes us to Jesus as the sacrificial lamb. The Passover lamb, as it was understood in the Old Testament and by the Jewish people, didn't have anything to do with sin. It was not a form of atonement. It was simply a means of protecting their life from the angel of death. But John calls Jesus the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That is the sacrificial lamb that was slaughtered on the altar of the temple as an atonement for sin. That word, atonement, it means being put back together, taking care of that which caused a break in relationship so that the relationship can be restored. And what has caused a break in our relationship with God is sin. The Hebrew people recognized that early on. They knew that they were sinful. They knew that their sin removed them from God's presence. And the only way to restore their relationship with God was through an atoning sacrifice. Thousands of years before Jesus came, God established the temple in Jerusalem and the altar in the temple as a means of atoning for sin through the sacrifice of a lamb. Twice a day, every day for hundreds of years, a lamb without blemish was killed on the altar, its blood atoning for the sins of God's people. But the sins of the people were never fully removed. They had to continue to make that sacrifice day after day, year after year, because the sacrifice was not perfect. The atonement was not complete. In reality, the sacrificial system was simply pointing toward what would be the true and ultimate sacrifice that would atone for sin once and for all. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is that perfect sacrifice. Jesus is that complete atonement. Through his blood, our sin is erased once and for all and for good. The prophet Isaiah wrote about this centuries before Jesus came. He was pierced because of our rebellions and crushed because of our crimes. He bore the punishment that made us whole. By his wounds, we are healed. Like sheep, we had all wandered away, each going its own way, but the Lord let fall on him all our crime. He was oppressed and tormented, but didn't open his mouth. Like a lamb being brought to the slaughter, like a ewe silent before her shearers, he didn't open his mouth. Like a lamb being brought to its slaughter, he bore the punishment that made us whole. Atonement. By calling Jesus the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, John was saying that Jesus is our atonement. Jesus is the one whose sacrifice makes us right with God. The Bible says over and over again, from beginning to end, that the punishment of sin is death. Those who sin deserve to die because they are not worthy of life with a holy and perfect God. That means that none of us should be hoping to get what we deserve. You're not really hoping to get what you deserve, are you? The Bible is clear about what we actually deserve. We should be thankful beyond measure that God was not content to just give us what we deserve. Instead, God loves us. Instead, God wants to give us life. Instead, God wants a relationship with us. But there was a break in that relationship, and God had to deal with that break. God had to take care of that break, atone for that break. And so, that death which we deserved, that punishment that we had earned, God took it upon himself on the cross, so that our sin would be washed away, so that the gates would be open for us to come to him. Our sin was a burden. Death was a curse. But Christ won the victory. That's another layer to calling Jesus the Lamb of God. Victory. When you read the suffering servant passages from Isaiah, there are all kinds of words and images that don't sound like victory. They sound like defeat. He was oppressed tormented, taken away, pierced, crushed, slaughtered. It sounds like he was utterly defeated. Likewise, when you read the passion narratives in the Gospels, the part of the story where Jesus is arrested and put on trial and crucified, if you don't know what was really going on there, you might be tempted to think that Jesus had lost, that evil had won the day. But we do know what was really going on there. We do know that Jesus was not, in fact, defeated, that, in fact, what Jesus accomplished was the ultimate triumph. A few hundred years before Jesus came, that era is sometimes called the intertestamental period. It's the period in between the end of the Old Testament and the writing of the New Testament. It was a time of God's people looking for and hoping for and praying for God's salvation. And during that time, the image of a lamb took on a different meaning than what we are mostly familiar with. A lamb during that time became a symbol of a great conqueror. Judas Maccabeus, a hero of the Maccabean revolt, he was portrayed as a lamb. Several of the heroes of the Old Testament were also portrayed as lambs, including Samuel, David, and Solomon. It's not imagery that we're as familiar with, to think of a lamb as a conquering warrior. But it makes sense when you consider that it was the Lamb of God who would conquer Satan and defeat death. As the Apostle Paul wrote in his first letter to the Corinthians, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. When John called Jesus the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, those who heard him say that, well, they would have been reminded of that image of the Lamb as conquering hero, the one who finally wins the battle against evil, as well as the sacrificial Lamb, the one given to wash away sin, as well as the Passover Lamb, the one given to protect life. Jesus was all of these, and Jesus is all of these to us. But it is not for us alone that Jesus came as the Lamb of God. There's one more thing we need to consider about that title that John gave to Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Who takes away the sin of the world. It's that "of the world" part that was new and perhaps unexpected. When God commanded the Hebrew people to put the blood of the Passover lamb on their doorposts, well, that was for the Hebrew people. It was to protect them, the chosen people, and not anyone else. When God gave the Hebrew people the sacrificial system at the temple in Jerusalem, again, it was for them, the chosen people. The sacrifice of the lamb at the temple, morning and evening, day after day, that was to atone for the sins of the Jewish people, to restore them to right relationship with God. It had nothing to do with anyone else. It certainly was not for the world. Even with the conquering lamb of the intertestamental period, the image was of a warrior who would save and protect the Jewish people battling against other nations. But John points to Jesus and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus didn't just come for the Jewish people. He didn't just come for a select chosen few. Jesus came to save the world. For God so loved who? The world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but would have eternal life. Jesus came for everyone. Jesus came for all the world. Why is it important that we here this morning remember that? Well, because it would be very easy for us here in our comfortable church, with our particular way of doing things, with our customs and our routines that make us happy, that make sense to us, that work for us, it would be very easy to forget that there are people right out there outside the walls of this building for whom Christ came, who don't yet know him. There are people who work right next to you. People who live right next door to you, maybe even in your own home, people that Christ came to save who haven't yet received him, who haven't yet claimed that salvation that he brings. And friends, we have to always remember that. Always remember that Christ came just as much for that person who has never set foot in a church as for those of us who are here every Sunday. That love that we feel in our hearts, that joy that we feel in our spirits, that peace that we feel in our souls, that's not just for us. God wants to give that to everyone. And we have a role to play in that. You know, John the Baptist didn't really have to say anything when he saw Jesus pass by. He could have kept it all to himself, felt good about the fact that he knew something that no one else knew. He had this special relationship with Jesus that no one else had. He could have just held on to that and treasured that and felt great about himself. No. No, he couldn't. He couldn't do that because he knew that Jesus didn't come for him alone. Jesus came to take away the sin of the world. And so as soon as John saw Jesus approaching, he pointed him out to everyone around him and he said, "Look, there is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There is the one who is the fulfillment of all your deepest longings. There is the one who is the solution to all of your deepest fears. There is the one who is the answer to your every prayer. There he is. He is the one." God is calling us to be just like John the Baptist. We have been given this knowledge, this special knowledge of who Jesus is. We've been given this awareness of salvation that is available only in him. And God wants us to point all of those people around us who don't yet know him, to point them to Jesus and say, "Behold. Behold, there is the one. There is the one you're looking for. There is the one you're hoping for. There is the one you're praying for. There is the one who will answer all of your prayers." Jesus didn't come just for us. He came for all the world. Let us then point all the world to him so that they too might be saved.